Good morning, y'all. Good morning. I said good morning, y'all. Okay, come on now. All right. I don't know why all of a sudden was from Arkansas, but I want to start by telling a story. If you want to get ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 2. I want to start by telling a story about a guy from this area. I've known most of my life. I'll keep it PG-13. This guy was making the same bad decisions that I was at a younger age. So we may have intertwined some circles, and so I knew he was raised in church. I found out he was an atheist, or at minimum an agnostic, raised in church, turned from the Lord, you know, never knew the Lord, even though he was raised in church. We hired him here. This was many years ago. This was pre-Sam Byers, so Dave Rubmeyer was the pastor here. He started doing some work on the church, and out of respect, he thought, I'll put on Joy FM, I'll listen to Christian music, you know. So he's working, interacting with Pastor Dave. I'd come up here, talk to him. It became kind of one of those things you're just like, man, this would be really neat if this guy got saved, you know. And so after weeks and weeks of working on the church building, doing some things, project for us, he came to know Christ, and he was excited. I remember him saying, like, I think I believe in Jesus, man. Like, and so we ended up baptizing him. He did all the things in church, became a member. He was at everything. He hosted some things, and he was very involved, very, very involved in the church. And we went to a festival. Me and a bunch of us went to this festival, and there was this booth there, and it was a Passion for Truth ministry. And so he went and got some stuff from that guy, and he started going to this Bible study, Passion for Truth. And it was really like deep digging studies, you know, like digging deep into the Bible, like, ooh, did you know this? And I remember him coming back to me and say, hey, did you know that? And I'd be like, well, yeah, I did, you know, I did. It's weird because I remember as a newborn baby Christian, I was hit with all this crazy stuff, like where's the Trinity at in the Bible? And so I went through this like year as a new Christian getting hit with all this different kind of stuff. And I remember like running to people, show me where the Trinity is in the Bible. Like, this is freaking me out. I don't want to believe. I was not a church kid. I was involved in other stuff and became a Christian, and I wanted to know the truth. I didn't care what religious people did. I didn't care what the church said. I was around so-called Christians my whole life. I was never impressed much. And so I wanted to know what the Bible said. So I was kind of girded up with this, so I kind of was ready for it. But I remember him telling me all this stuff, and did you know that Jesus is a horrible translation? That's a Jesus translated Jesus. That is the sun god, and blah blah, all this stuff. We should be calling him Yeshua. So he had gone to this ministry that was Passion for Truth. How could you not want to know the truth? And it was all this circle the wagons around the gospel stuff. It's we shouldn't celebrate Christmas, and we shouldn't, because that is a pagan. Do you know Jesus wasn't born on December 25th? Like, yeah, I did know that. Did you know it was a pagan holiday before? Yeah, it really was. If you didn't know that, Easter and Christmas have tied to pagan holidays. Halloween has ties to pagan holidays. There's all kinds of stuff that's true out there that he was just hanging on to. And he said these things and went into Sunday schools, and eventually it got to chasing people off, and it got to be about everything but Christ. I later talked to him, and I already knew what happened, but turns out the leader of this ministry got caught stealing money from people, and yeah, surprise, surprise, like he turned out to be a heretic, and he's like, oh yeah, that guy. And so now this guy is actively removed himself from faith, the Bible. He's ran from Jesus. Jesus isn't the same Jesus of the Bible. I have my spiritual ways, and that's that. He was zapped of his faith because he didn't watch out. He wasn't watchful of empty philosophy and of human religion. And so today, Paul kind of hits on that and tells us in Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 8 through 23, that we need to first watch out, be watchful. He reminds us that he does, like he does a lot in this passage, that Jesus is all we need, that we belong to Christ, and that he is all we need. And then he the third thing he tells us in this passage is that let no one disqualify you. Okay? And so those are the three things we're going to talk about today. I'm going to read first in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 23. And it goes, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him," in Christ, "also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to festival or new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body nourishes and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of this world, why, as if you still are alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Like, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and a severity to the body. But listen, they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. This is the word of God. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Amen. Amen. So first and foremost, he says, be watchful. He says, let no one take you captive. What he's saying here is, watch out so you don't get robbed of your faith. The word captive is more like plundered. And think about a pirate ship taking over another ship and just fleecing it. That's what Paul's warning here is. He says, philosophy or empty deceit, according to human tradition and the elemental spirits of this world. That is elemental spirits of this world is probably a spiritual, tying it to a spiritual demonic presence in the world, But think of it this way. I think it'll be easy for you to think of it this way. Elemental spirits of this world is talking about the basic principles of this world, the human desires that the world solidifies or cosigns, if you will, which are influenced by demons and human desires, no doubt. And also, he talks about the traditions of men. So in a sense, he's saying, watch out so that you don't get robbed of true religion, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that I told you, Paul says this all the time, the gospel that you had heard, the gospel that I had told you, the gospel that you heard in the beginning, do not abandon that. He constantly says it in his letters. And that's what he's saying here. Be careful. Watch out. Watch your backs. That's what he's saying. And this is important because this starts the whole sermon, so to speak. It starts this whole passage. And it's important because it's like a child running out into the street. You're not going to say, hey, ooh, hey, Evie, don't, ooh, dang it. You're going to say, watch out. And that's what Paul's telling us here, to watch out for philosophies and empty deceit and human religion and human-led philosophies, so to speak. And not all philosophies are bad. I really feel like I need to say that. So, like, defense wins championships. That's a philosophy. That's a good philosophy. Like, I'm a coach. I'm a defensive-minded coach. We always talk about you want to get on the floor for Coach K, you got to play defense, right? So that's a good philosophy. But good philosophy will, at minimum, not ever be contrary to the Word of God. Good philosophy will never, at minimum, be contrary to the Word of God. And I think Jesus is a defensive coach, so we're good, right? So verse 8, I want to remind us, verse 8, at the very end, he says, not according to Christ. So these empty philosophies, they're according to human tradition. And that, Paul is talking about an array of things in the first century. So in the first century and in today, there were people, and there are people today, in the name of philosophy or religion or living best life now, whatever, even Christian religion, that would come up with all sorts of rules and regulations to try to make it about everything but Christ. Or even Christ plus fill in the blank. Yeah, Christ, but, and that's what they were doing here in many ways. Christ but plus fill in the blank. And here's the thing. People are going to attack the church no matter what. In the first century, in the 21st century, in the 30th century, if we make it that far, it doesn't matter. The church is going to be under attack. We already know, if you're a Christian in this building right now, you know that the church has an enemy. You felt it probably when you were baptized. Probably things, as soon as you were baptized, things didn't go as planned. Like, the world didn't bow down to you and just make a straight path for you. You had to fight for every inch, right? And that's often what happens to us. We know the church has an enemy, and we see the people that are enemies of the church. But remember, the enemy comes in many veiled forms. And the church definitely has an enemy that is veiled. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful." Sound familiar? "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Now, I'm here to tell you, Satan does not appear like a roaring lion. Almost always, Satan appears veiled, not like a roaring lion. You don't often have to worry about Satan coming up looking like a dragon and being like, all evil. The devil wears Prada, am I right? The devil looks really, really appeasing, beautiful. It wears a bikini. It eats double cheeseburgers. The devil wears Prada, I promise you. So we have to watch out as the church, because the devil is constantly trying to snatch the Word of God. Remember, in the whole parable in Matthew, the devil comes and snatches the word from the so-called believer. That is happening as we speak. I want everybody to know this. I don't care if you're in high school, you're a little child, you're an 80-year-old man or woman. The devil seeks to destroy First Baptist Church. And if you're here today, he wants a part of you. I promise you that. And that's why Paul reminds us, the gospel. He reminds us who Christ is. Sam preached about this the other day. He talks about the full deity of Christ, the full deity of God dwelling in Christ. Paul, in verses 9 through 10, reminds us of the gospel that saved us. Reminds us that where we were was not in a pleasant place. And the devil didn't have much to worry about back then. He reminds us, he kind of gives us a gospel sandwich. It's like the meat is in the middle. The gospel is in the middle of this. And he uses all sorts of different languages to remind us, which I love because it's like, it's analogies and stuff, and it's different. He just repeats the gospel in different ways. And I'm just going to go through it. I'm not going to read the text, but I'm just going to tell you verses. If you want to look at it through 10 through 15, he just hits us with the gospel. He says that we are filled in Him, Christ the Head, in verse 10. In Him we were spiritually circumcised. Everything was removed, and when we can see. We were buried with Him in baptism. And the good news about that is, it goes on to say, and raised with Him through faith. We were dead in our trespasses. Dead. Y'all were dead. If you believe unto the name of Jesus, if you're a Christian, you were dead in your trespasses. And made alive now in Christ, with Christ. He canceled our debt by what? By nailing it to the cross once and for all. In verse 15, He disarmed Satan and his demons along with the principles of this world. So those elemental principles of this world, those elemental spirits of this world, the basic principles of this world, we do not have to subject ourselves to that. If you have fully surrendered your life to Christ, you have been given triumph over all this world and its pain and its deceit. You have been given an ultimate gift of life with the Creator of the universe. You are no longer a prisoner subjected to the ways of this world. Now, I know sometimes it feels like we are. And if you got on social media right now, your head would spin with the hate and the misinformation and the, I don't even know what to believe anymore. You can't trust a video. You see a video, you might see a video of Donald Trump and Joe Biden slow dancing and think, this looks real. It's crazy where we are right now. You don't have to submit to that. You don't have to subject yourself to that, because you're subjects of a different king. You're subjects of King Jesus. And let me just remind you what that means. That doesn't mean that Jesus has His foot on top of you. He says that we are co-heirs with Him. Co-heirs with Christ. So that is absolutely great news. And it doesn't matter how much we watch out if we don't know where we come from and who we have and who we belong to. So the problem with that is, Jesus is enough. The problem we face is, He hasn't come back yet. And so we have to live in this world where the elemental principles of this world steer us in different ways and lead us into sin if we're not careful. So we have to be watchful. We have to remember who we belong to. We belong to Christ. And here's a weird one. We have to let no one disqualify us. Verses 16 through 23, it talks all about not letting anyone judge you or disqualify you. And this is I want to tread lightly here, so I want you guys to hear me. This means be undisqualifiable in your faith. And I don't even know if that's a word, but it didn't autocorrect, so I'm assuming it is. Be undisqualifiable in your faith. Religious people will judge you. It's just going to happen. The world will judge you. And Paul is saying, don't let people judge you. You ready? Not don't let people judge you. Only God can judge you, church. That's not what I'm saying, because that ain't true. I'm telling you, don't let people judge you according to their own empty philosophies or religious dogma or legalism, and therefore disqualify you from the faith or from your reward. Okay? This refers to a variety of things that I cannot possibly get to today. I wish I could. I thought of a million different things. It's talking about essential doctrine, true religion. Some people would say Old Testament laws, you need to do this, you need to do that, ceremonies, rituals, laws, even the worship of angels. We're talking about secular religion. I mean, everybody's worshiping something. I mean, there's so much to get to, but verse 17, when referring to the laws and the rituals and all that, Old Testament religious dogma, religious, so legalism, Paul talks about it as shadows of things to come. And what's he say? Those are shadows of things to come. He says, the substance belongs to Christ. Remember, verse 8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to elemental principles or spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. Ultimately, only the sovereign God can finally disqualify us. Can ultimately and finally disqualify us. This doesn't mean that we don't need to submit to one another. I really want to make that clear. We ought to submit to one another as Christians. We ought to submit to our leadership. We ought to allow our brothers and sisters in Christ and our leadership to judge us rightly according to Christ. Okay? That has to happen. That's important. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, unless you've believed in vain, it's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. And the Word of God, the Bible, is our ultimate source of how we are to walk in this crooked world. That's why we should read our Bible. We shouldn't read our Bible to get God to love us, which I'll admit, oftentimes is what it feels like. Preacher saying it, Sunday school teacher saying it, small group teacher saying it, internet says it, read your Bible. And it's like we get this idea that we read our Bible because God really thinks it's cool. And he's like, ooh, look at my son down there. Look at my daughter down there just reading away. I just love her. I love him. It's not what it's about. Obviously, we grow closer to God through his word. But you are never going to be able to catch a pirate trying to rob your faith if you don't know what the pirates look like, right? If we can't watch out, we can't watch our backs if we don't know who's about to rob us, right? It's not always the guy in the ski mask. Okay, again, go watch videos. We can see some shady stuff happening to people, and we need to know who it is. So we have to read our Bibles. We got to know what the word says. A religious view, a religious ceremony, a work of any kind will not make us more desirable to God. And it will not save us, for sure. And it will not even make God love you more than someone else. We have to get that. And that to me, that is one of the hardest things for us to realize, is that God loves us in spite of ourselves. Okay? And that is not a license to sin. That is not a license to say, well, God, I don't care. That's an empty philosophy. That is a human religion to say that God doesn't care what I do. Pastor Greg said it. He read it. I saw it. it's only Jesus, and I believe in Jesus, so I'm just going to live my best life and do what I want. That's not at all what I'm saying. That's not at all what I'm saying. That's not true religion. However, there is not one single thing you can do today to make God love you more. There's only things you can do to protect yourself from the evil one. There's only things you can do to sanctify yourself in the means of grace that God's given you. Reading your Bible, praying, taking the Lord's Supper, coming to church, living in unity with one another. And today you can go on the internet and watch a flat earth video, and it's going to send you an algorithm to where next thing you know, it's flat earth or you're not a Christian. And that's just one of millions of false teachings that are out there. It's in your pocket right now. All you got to do is tell me that I can live my best life and still love Jesus, and you'll find 10 sermons that tell you you can. Tell me I can do this and still be a Christian. 100 different pastors are preaching in pulpits this morning. 100, probably thousands. Probably thousands in our state preaching in a pulpit this morning right now that is absolutely false, or at least wrongly emphasized. And it's here to distract you from true religion, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, don't allow that to happen. I think we're convinced that this is why the church exists. Or it's one reason why the church exists, I should say. Because we need each other to speak into each other's lives. Because if you leave me alone with my phone, I will find something quirky, weird, or even downright heretical to follow. It is just too easy. That's why we need each other. We need people who are qualified. We need people who are Bible readers and Jesus lovers to help us understand that we are qualified in Christ. Because the devil, how many times have you all heard the devil tell you, you're not even a Christian because of what you believe? There's no way that God could love you the way you are right now. Nobody? No, I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand. Ultimately, that is what all this is about, is finding Jesus together, knowing Him, growing with Him to make our calling and election sure, just like Peter says in 2 Peter 1:10. It's only Jesus. He is sufficient. He is enough. We've already heard about that in chapter 1. He is preeminent. He is sufficient. He is more than enough, and we need people in our lives to remind us of that and to point us in the right direction. We need the Bible to show us. That is our source, not the internet. Now, the Bible can be found on the internet. I'm not denying that. So, I wanted to end for with us at least like thinking about a few empty deceits, maybe a few empty philosophies and human-led traditions that could rear its ugly head for us. So what are examples of empty or false philosophy according to human or religious regulation? Anyone, this is important right now, anyone who ties a political party to your salvation, that's empty deceit. There might be things that Christians should want and vote for, specific things. But there is never a description or prescription in the Bible for you to follow a certain party. So cast your vote, clear your conscience, don't buy it. Don't buy it that you have to be a Democrat or a Republican if you're a Christian. That is absolutely false religion. People who prohibit things that the Bible doesn't prohibit. Now I'm going to make some people squirm now. Dancing, wine, bacon, cigarettes, secular music. Yeah, that's right. The person that you know that smokes cigarettes, might be saved. I don't know. They're just gonna stink when they get to hell. Or to heaven, sorry. My bad. I did not mean it. That was empty deceit. Now, should I tell my brother? Hey, it's probably not a good idea. But I need my brother to tell me to quit popping those Coca-Colas and Mountain Dews as well. So, you know, you get what I'm saying? I'm not saying everything's beneficial. But if it's tied to salvation, you know, I do think if you say anything about bacon, you probably are not a Christian. So, but anything that the Bible doesn't prohibit, that someone else prohibits, they're misguided. That is empty religion. That is false religion. Anytime people discredit your spiritual maturity because you don't study Greek or Hebrew or refer to Jesus as Yeshua or call God Yahweh, because you don't speak in tongues, because you don't see visions, because God don't speak to you in an audible voice. Wow. Not only if those people say you're not saved, even if they say you're not spiritually mature, that is false religion. That is misguided at best. Anytime people over-spiritualize their lack of conviction to worldly behavior in the name of love and tolerance, we see this all the time. The Bible is clear about what a Christian should and shouldn't celebrate. And loving your neighbors doesn't mean applauding their sin as they dive headfirst into hell. That's the opposite of love. That is not loving. This might be the most empty philosophy we see in the church today. Now, hear me. We're not the sin police either. You shouldn't be knocking on your neighbor's door and be like, "Were you drunk last night? Because I heard some cuss words." You know, like, that's not how we should live. We're not the sin police, but we also don't applaud sin. We don't celebrate it. And anybody that tells you that you're not celebrating sin enough is believing an empty philosophy. Whenever salvation is tied to anything plus Jesus, works of any kind. It's Jesus, but also, if they tie that to salvation, that's a false religion. That is an empty religion, and that is deceitful. My favorite verse in all of Scripture, I think, because it's a good reminder for me that I need, is Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 8. And it should be on the screen, I think. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Watch out and let no one disqualify you." God has saved you for a purpose, and His purpose is found in this beautiful, magnificent, already compiled into chapters and everything book. Like, they did some good work for us, y'all. It's easy. Jesus is all sufficient, and He is enough. And the Bible talks about true religion. And I'm not going to read the scriptures, but I'm just going to tell you what true religion will do. True religion will bridle the tongue. It will cause us to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. It keeps us from being unstained by the world. It will cause us to love our neighbors and pray for our enemies. It will have us bear one another's burdens, not as a condition for salvation, but because of the fact that Jesus paid the ultimate debt, giving Himself as a ransom for those who trust in Him alone. That's what true religion is. This is the Christian's response to salvation. Our spiritual act of worship is to give ourselves to Him in service, and to Him and others, especially the church. That is true religion. So we must watch out for those empty philosophies and those man-made religions, those human traditions that aim to take away from Christ, because we belong to Him and He is all we ever need. And one day we are going to live with Him in perfect peace and unity. And there will be not one tear, and there will be not one sorrow, and there will be not one bad back or hurt foot or old age. No, not one gray hair. Be gone. Amen? Amen. So let me pray and we'll get prepared for the Lord's Supper if Esther wants to come forward. Father God, we need this constant reminder of your gospel, but also to watch out for the external things that try to lead us away from Christ. Even sometimes, God, when they're doing it with good intentions. I know I've said things a million times with good intentions that actually communicate things like this, that salvation comes from fill in the blank. But your word says salvation comes from God. And your word reminds us today that Jesus nailed that debt that we owed. He nailed it to the cross. Thank you, Lord. Help us to worship you in an appropriate way with Jesus first and foremost in our minds. In his name we pray. Amen.